A little information in the bulletin about him. Steve and his wife Joanna, she's here. They live in York, PA. And they have four children, and he's a teaching elder at Noble City Church, where his family has been there since 2015. The Lord has kind of placed this church on their heart, and so it's really an exciting thing what's going on there. So I'd like to invite up Steve this morning.
Thank you, Brian, for the opportunity to speak today. My first mistake this morning was getting out an old notebook that appears to be shedding black dye all over me, so I'm going to put this back here. Get rid of that. I want to say happy Father's Day to all the dads here today. It is great to be with you. Really great to be with you this morning. Recently, an article on fatherhood caught my eye as I was browsing the Atlantic. It began by talking about recent fatherhood trends, many starting around 2015. There was the launch of fatherly.com, a father-focused advice website for men. Being a dad was getting cool. Celebrities were in on it. Jimmy Fallon, he released a best-selling book, Your Baby's First Word Will Be Dada. Ashton Kutcher pushed his audience to fight for diaper changing stations in men's rooms. And then daddy bloggers encouraged Amazon to make changes to their Amazon Mom service, and they were successful. By year's end, it had become Amazon Family. I started reading this thinking, okay, websites, books, changing stations, family focus. They're not bad things. What else is this article going to say? It went on to mention a Pew Research Center survey that found an interesting statistic that fathers care just as much about their parental identity as mothers. 57% of dads, 58% of moms describe their parental identity as being extremely important. However, dads were a bit more insecure when they were asked if they said they did a very good job about their raising of their children. 51% of moms said they did, and only 39% of dads. So I thought, okay, dads out there in our secular culture, they feel their job is important, but maybe they're ill-equipped, not confident. So what answer is this article going to provide? Where's this going? It continued discussing a few recently written memoirs from dads. It explored what these dads encountered in their journey. Insecurities, self-doubt, anger. It almost normalized and accepted these things as inevitable. It described dads raising children as a process of self-discovery and failure that will ultimately, inevitably hurt our kids. And that just as you start to figure things out towards the end, start wounding them less, the kids have moved out. But you've finally become a better person, hopefully. It was not a rosy picture for its readers. It would leave a lot of unanswered questions. What is the aim of fatherhood? Is it this process of fumbling, angry self-discovery? Trying to limit the wounds we inflict on our kids in the process, only to turn them loose in the world and hope that they kind of repeat that cycle less than us? God's word presents a much more hopeful and meaningful picture of fatherhood that we're going to look at this morning. We will use the book of Ephesians, the book of Proverbs as grids to help us unpack this incredible task of fatherhood that God has given to men. As Brian introduced, I'm a dad, four wonderful kids of my own, trying to do my best not to mess them up too bad. Just give you a little bit of additional brief background on us so you know who's speaking to you. York is about 3 hours from here. It's real near where Bonnie and I grew up in Lancaster. My wife and I, Joanna, we were high school sweethearts. After some early bumps in the road, God called us to follow him and serve him and prioritize his church and his people in our lives. We were both baptized in our 20s. My lovely wife, Joanna, she's trained as a teacher. She works 3 to 4 full-time jobs, all from home. She does an amazing job teaching and raising our 4 kids and loves to invest in people, too. I'm trained as an engineer. I work from home full-time as a software development manager. I'm what you might call bivocational. I completed seminary while working, actually just a few years ago, and as Brian said, serve on the leadership team at our urban church in York City, preach periodically, and lead a weekly gathering in our home. Today, it is great to be able to take a break, maybe, from the regular cadence of life and have a special time of focus on fatherhood. It really is an encouragement and a blessing to be able to share with you today. You can turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. As you do that, you may also want to earmark the book of Proverbs along the way, as we'll be flipping there. So what does God's word have to say to fathers about their role? How can we as fathers be equipped to actually do what God's word clearly calls us to do? Living in the midst of a society and culture where the role of the father has been under attack for many decades, we need to build a distinctly Christian worldview. We need to root our worldview in God's precious word. Would you pray with me as we begin? Father, I pray that my words would be your words, that you would just soften our hearts, soften my heart to this teaching this morning, to your word, and may we come away as men, as families, as a church, strengthened in what it means to be a father. In your name, amen. Ephesians 6, verse 4 is our primary text for today. It says this: Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Our simple and short text this morning is from a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus. As Paul often does, his letter, the book of Ephesians, begins with this expanded proclamation of gospel truth, the first 3 chapters, Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. And then he transitions into the implications of that truth, Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, teaching what this new life in Christ looks like. As part of this second half of the book, Paul addresses the church, how they are to walk in love and unity in their new life in Christ. He addresses wives and husbands. He addresses children. Then he speaks to parents, and particularly to fathers. And that's where we pick up. Before we dive in to this message today, I just want to take a step back and recognize that Father's Day isn't always a happy day for all of us. The subject of fathers isn't always a happy subject. Maybe your father was absent or abusive. Maybe you've experienced the tragic death of a father. Maybe you're a single mom. Maybe you were raised by a single mom. Whatever it is, talking about fatherhood isn't always easy. Sin has left our world broken. Examples of fatherhood gone wrong are all around us. But despite this, as God's people, as his church, we do have a collective responsibility to understand the aim, the role of godly fathers, even as a church, to help fill this void where it might be missing in our midst. So this message is for all of us. What is the aim of Christian fathers? I'm going to be going with the time-tested tradition of 3 points. 3 points. First aim of Christian fathers is to embrace their God-given role as faithful stewards of their children's hearts. to embrace their God-given role as faithful stewards of their children's hearts. Ephesians 6:4 starts off with a very direct and simple word, fathers. That should get our attention, men. While both parents are responsible for their children, there seems to be a particular accountability here for fathers, a God-given role or job. The three prior verses mention parents, mention mothers and fathers together, but here in verse 4, fathers are distinctly called out. The same is true in Colossians 3:21 and many times in the book of Proverbs. It's a little scary to be singled out like this, a little sobering. Am I right, dads? In being made fathers, men have been given a unique role from God, shepherding the hearts of our children. We need to be faithful stewards of that role. The world says, cross your fingers, try not to get too angry at your kids or mess them up too much. And then the models they give are celebrities. As Christians, we need to understand fatherhood first and foremost in light of our God and Father. Also from Romans 8, Romans 8, 14 and 15 says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We cannot fully grasp the role of fatherhood without first understanding our adoption as sons. Those who have received Christ are led by the Spirit. They can count God as their Father. Such an amazing truth. How do we dads embrace our God-given role? It starts with the most important thing of all, pointing our children to the true Father, our Abba Father, pointing them to a relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ. This is our first and foremost important aim as fathers. May this simple word, fathers, in Ephesians 6:4, capture our attention. In a culture that wants to do away with biblical roles, genders, families, a culture that wants nothing to do with God and nothing to do with biblical fatherhood, be encouraged by God's word this morning. He's directly addressing fathers. He's providing us with clear direction. The world is craving and yearning for true fatherhood, but it often doesn't know it. The first aim of Christian fathers is to recognize and embrace that God has given them a distinct role as faithful stewards of their children's hearts. The second aim of Christian fathers, to be loving encouragers of their children. Loving encouragers. Ephesians 6:4 continues. It says, do not provoke your children to anger. This is a loaded phrase. We see a similar phrase in Colossians 3:21, which says, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Fathers, the choices you make in how you relate to your children and raise your children, those choices do have a profound impact on them. But what is it to provoke? Maybe we're quick to dismiss this verse, thinking, well, I don't try to get my kids to fight me, so I guess this isn't me. First, provoking to anger, we need to understand, is not really talking about one-time events necessarily, although it could, but this phrase is more focusing on repeated patterns of ungodly behavior towards children that leave a lasting impact, building up anger, resentment, discouragement over time. I think it's helpful for us to step back and unpack examples of what it would look like maybe to provoke our children. Here's 7 that I came across. We'll spend about 30 minutes on each one. First is hyper-focusing on achievements. pressuring them to achieve beyond reasonable boundaries, living vicariously through them, hyper-focusing on achievements. Another way maybe we can provoke our children, being too overprotective. Continued, this doesn't mean just, you know, sheltering as we should, but continued restriction of children in ways inappropriate to their age as they grow. Third example, what it means to provoke would be playing favorites with our kid and showing it. Think of the impact of favoritism with Isaac and Esau and Jacob and Rebekah. Fourth example, being overly critical with our kids, expecting them to not act like children, just focusing on what they do wrong, not finding things to appreciate and affirm in them. Fifth, treating them like an intrusion, regularly making our kids feel unwanted so we can maybe pursue our own goals or leisure activities. Six, withholding affection, making our love for them dependent on them being good or doing what we want. Seven, any kind of abuse. There are likely more, but hopefully this gives us a more full picture of this phrase, provoking to anger. And again, the focus here is on long-term patterns of behavior, not one-time offenses. God is gracious with our mess-ups. Don't be afraid to apologize. Don't be afraid to apologize. Lead by example. Fathers, we are called to be loving encouragers. Loving encouragement does not hyper-focus on achievements. It has expectations, but it lets kids be kids. It's not smothering and overprotective. It provides protection for sure, but still gives age-appropriate responsibility. Does not play favorites. It loves equally with affection tailored to each unique child. It's not overly critical. It points children to grace in Christ as they need him daily and does so lovingly, gently. It doesn't see kids as an intrusion, but like Christ welcomes them in. It's not overly critical. It points children to the grace in Christ as they need him daily. It does not withhold affection. It lavishes on them daily, and it never abuses. It builds up. We need to recognize the weight of responsibility that we have as fathers. Our impact on our children is massive. As loving encouragers, we must point our children to God, to his glory, and his kingdom. We must teach them how to walk with the Father who beckons them to follow him. And we must lead by example as Paul did. He said in 1 Thessalonians 2, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory." What is our aim? May we first embrace our role as stewards of our child's hearts. And second, may we be loving encouragers of the children that God has put in our care. The third and final aim of Christian fathers here in Ephesians 6:4 is to establish children in God's wisdom. To establish children in God's wisdom. The final part of verse 4 says that we are to bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We have a responsibility to faithfully teach our sons and daughters, both through our example and through how we actively establish our children in God's wisdom. Anyone out there ever wish kids came with an instruction manual? Me. There's some good news. When God gave us his word, he gave us a manual for training our kids, the book of Proverbs. A lot of other stuff in his word too. Book of Proverbs is a great place to start. He took most all the basic principles for living and packed them into 31 chapters. Friends, it is not enough to simply understand our role and be a good example. And it's not enough to just avoid negative behaviors that provoke our children to anger or discouragement. We need to actively teach our children God's ways, God's wisdom. Because if we don't, the enemy, the world, will fill in the gaps for us. Proverbs 2, 1 through 5 sets the stage for us. You could turn there if you want. It shows us a father encouraging his son to seek wisdom like it is a hidden treasure. We recently read this as a family. It says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." What is the primary duty of a father? Take out the trash, bring home the bacon, fix what's broken, play games with his kids. His primary duty is to point his children to God, shepherd their hearts towards Christ, and teach holy living to his children, to teach wisdom. As one pastor said, "As fathers go, so go nations and generations and history." This may seem like an overstatement, but think about it. Is it? We fathers are to instruct the very hearts of our kids in the wisdom of God. How can we get started? How can we get started in this task? I want to try and summarize for you this morning some of the crucial lessons that we need to teach our kids from the book of Proverbs. If your kids learn these 9 principles, they're going to be a blessing to you, a blessing to the culture in which they live, be blessed by God. 9 principles summarized from Proverbs. Ready to dig in? 20 minutes on each of these, too. We'll go through these quickly, don't worry. And if kids want to write these down, if you're taking notes, this might be a good place to write these down. 9 lessons from Proverbs. The first is fear your God. Fear your God. Right in the beginning of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 7, says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." This means teaching them reverential respect and awe for God. Teaching them about God's attributes, that he is just, merciful, gracious, sovereign. On the other hand, it means teaching them to fear God's displeasure, knowing he is a holy God and has the right to punish sin. Do our own lives, fathers, reflect the fear of the Lord? When God is feared, so is sin. When we have a casual relationship with God, we have a casual relationship with sin. Number 2, second crucial lesson for kids from Proverbs, guard your mind and heart. Guard your mind and heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." Everything about us flows from the heart and mind. And we fathers are responsible for the very hearts and minds of our children. We can't force them into a place of faith in Christ, but we are responsible to cultivate the fertile soil that introduces them and welcomes them into the arms of their Heavenly Father. We are the guardians of their minds. What a responsibility. We must protect them from what they're exposed to. And in contrast, we need to fill their minds with the Word of God. It is out of the heart and mind that their conduct arises. First, fear your God. Second, guard your mind and heart. Third, obey your parents. Obey your parents. If you've read Proverbs, you likely remember the often repeated phrase, "Hear my son, your father's instruction," or "Listen to my words, listen to my teaching." Chapter 1, verse 8, chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1, 10, 11, 20, it's all over. Children are to be taught from an early age to listen to their parents. And over time, we give them more and more responsibility and autonomy, starting with small things and growing, until eventually they're fully trained, God-fearing adults ready for the world. Sound easy? No, it is a long, long process. And I know that because it was with me. One practical tool God gave us to help children learn to obey is discipline. If you love your kids, discipline them. Do so in love, not in anger. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12 says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in him who he delights." Discipline done in love is what God has called us fathers to do. Let's teach our kids to obey their parents. Number four, choose your friends well. Fourth principle from Proverbs. Choose your friends well. Teach your children how to choose their friends. We don't often think of this, maybe. One writer said, "Rarely can a child rise above their acquaintances or elevate above their constituent group in which he functions." Isn't that often true? It's not impossible. It's often true. That's why it's important we actually teach our kids about biblical friendship and how to select their companions. Proverbs 1:10 says this, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." Saying, don't get sucked into the gang, into peer pressure. Surround yourself with godly friends. This is difficult. There is much pressure to conform. Instruct them how to choose their friends, especially their best friends, finding those who lift them up. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Better one loving, loyal, godly friend, like think David and Jonathan, than many shallow acquaintances. Fifth, we'll keep going through these quick. Control your passions. Control your passions. We need to teach our kids to control their passions. Proverbs is filled with warnings about how our passions and bodily desires can lead into tragedy. Almost all of chapters 5, 6, and 7 are a warning against adultery. We need to teach our kids sexual purity, to control their bodies and teach them the consequences of adultery and sexual sin. We need to teach them how to keep up their guard. Be careful with devices, not hanging out with certain people, not watching shows that are inappropriate, just guarding their eyes, their hearts, their ears, their feet. We need to teach them to control their passions. But at the same time, we need to balance our teaching, also teaching them the beauty and intimacy of marriage done God's way. Sixth, watch your words. We need to teach our kids to be careful how they speak. Watch your words. Proverbs 4:24 says, "Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you." And then it says on the positive side in Proverbs 10:11, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life." That means that words are satisfying, they bring healing, they feed others when they're used well. This includes teaching our children to speak truth in their words and also to limit their words. They don't always need to talk at every impulse. Proverbs says, "It is the mouth of fools that pour out all kinds of unhealthy speech." Let's teach our kids, fathers, to watch their words. Seventh, pursue your work. Teach your kids how to work by word and by example. Show them. Proverbs 6 through 8 is telling us to consider the wise ant who gathers her food in the harvest without any chief, any ruler, any officer. They work diligently without being told to. Let's teach our kids how to work. Proverbs teaches that the lazy are going to suffer poverty, hunger, failure. Your kids are going to follow worthless pursuits, maybe, trying to get rich quick, if we don't teach them what God says about work. In contrast, one who pursues his work, Proverbs says, earns a good living, has plenty of food, is rewarded for his efforts, and earns respect in the public sphere. We honor God as we work well. We point them to Jesus. Number 8, steward your possessions. 8th crucial lesson. Crucial lesson. Steward your possessions. Proverbs 3:9 and 10 says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce, then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. We need to teach our kids how to give, to use their money and possessions to honor the Lord. If you're a part-time giver, that's often what they'll be. We must teach our kids that we are given possessions merely as caretakers of what is God's. Let's teach them to steward their possessions, not cling too closely to earthly material things. And finally, thanks for hanging in there. The ninth area that we want to instill in our kids from the book of Proverbs, as we seek to raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, is to love your neighbor. Proverbs 3, 27 and 28 says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come again tomorrow, then I will give it,' when you have it with you." We should teach our kids to show sacrificial love to their neighbor. And not just to the neighbor that we're great friends with and have a lot of things in common and love to hang out with, but maybe the neighbor that annoys us too. We teach our kids to honor God as we teach them to love others around them. Loving our neighbor, whoever it is that God has put in our life, the relationships we have, not just the person physically located next to us, that is also the foundation for the Great Commission. It naturally leads us to want to share Christ with our neighbors who are lost. Let's instill a love for others in our kids. Ephesians 6:4 says to bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. These example nine lessons that we can teach our kids from Proverbs are an attempt to help us get started in doing just that. It's creating a framework, creating categories that we can use. While diaper changing stations in men's rooms would be great, they're not going to do a lot in the long run. What we need to pursue is to first and foremost point our children to the living God and the hope they have in Christ. Then we need to teach them to fear their God, guard their mind and heart, obey their parents, choose their friends well, control their passions, watch their words, pursue work, steward their possessions, love people. There's so much more, but this is a start. Parents, fathers, read Proverbs with your kids. Ground them in wisdom. In closing this morning, I want to wish one final happy Father's Day to all the dads here. Maybe your kids remembered today. Maybe not. One little boy said this about Father's Day. Well, it's just like Mother's Day, only you don't spend as much. May we as fathers embrace our God-given role as faithful stewards of our children's hearts. May we be loving encouragers of our children. And may we diligently establish our children in God's wisdom. We have a great responsibility as fathers to this generation, but also to the next, because that's the impact that your fatherhood has, is it lasts. Consider this confession as before we close in prayer of one anonymous Christian father. "My family's all grown and all the kids are gone. But if I had to do it all over again, this is what I would do. I would love my wife more in front of my children. I would laugh with my children more at our mistakes and our joys. I would listen more, even to the littlest child. I would be more honest about my own weaknesses, never pretending perfection. I would pray differently for my family. Instead of focusing on them, I'd focus on me. I would do more things together with my children. I would encourage them more and bestow more praise. I would pay more attention to little things like deeds and words of thoughtfulness. And then, finally, if I had to do it all over again, I would share God more intimately with my family. Every ordinary thing that happened in every ordinary day, I would use to direct them to God. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you that you are a God full of grace. Whether our kids have grown and moved on, or we don't have any children, or they're here in our homes, you are a God full of grace. And you work in amazing and incredible ways in our lives and in our hearts to bring about your purposes. Wherever we are, we have room to grow. Whatever phase of life we're in, there's time. I thank you, God, for your word that gives us clear direction. I pray that for this church, for the men here, that God's word would be the pillar, the foundation upon which truth is made known. That we would be a people that want to dig in to the depths of your scriptures, and that your spirit would speak and would shape our lives, shape our conduct, instill a hope in us, the hope of the coming Christ that so impacts the way we live today with this eternal perspective, that it would push away the materialism, the day-to-day cares when it needs pushed away, and would help us to just be present with our family, with our kids, with our neighbor, and love well, the way that Christ would. Let us show that love of Christ as we go about our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.